Perhaps you would like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Exodus and chapter 20. Exodus and chapter 20. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we thank you for thy word. Thank you for the day and the night, that we might honor you. So deal with us in the light as history takes place, that we be looking to you, and even at thy soon coming, we'd be found faithful looking to you. And our God, we're going to thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. And in our exercise at this particular place on the Good Wednesday, as it were. And so keep in mind the lamb slain before God's timelessness. And that's important. Before there was any time, any creation. And God in his awesome person, went and created time. And when he created time, he put us in the middle of the clock and the calendar. And the clock and the calendar are involved in time. And so here we are in the middle of time. And all of that could take place because the Lamb slain, God in his wonderful plan and purpose, and his awesome plan and purpose has planned and outworked and is outworking that which is to honor him. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if you would, God and his creation and plan, and God has an hour, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, well, that's on a timing. His time, beginning of time, the end of time, Revelation 21, beginning and the ending, and God has an hour, a time for the Lamb to be slain. And not only a time, but a cup he's to drink. The time and the cup, the hour, it's there. Now, that's what we're looking at. Now, having said that, over if you would please, in Exodus, you will note, in Exodus, here's the law given to the Jews. The Jews did not want to receive God's grace and believe and go by God's promise. They just didn't want to do that. So therefore, the law was given. So we have Exodus chapter 20. And the law, with all of its judgments and justice and ordinances, and in the middle of that law, in the middle of it, as it were, God reminds us in the midst of the law, sliding down, if I can, chapter 20, picking up, please, in verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, to idols, etc., nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, but, showing mercy, verse 6, unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. I'm going to do that, third and fourth generation. But know this, I'll always have mercy. You wanted the law, you're going to go by the law. But mercy doesn't disappear. Now, having said that, chapter 25. And in chapter 25, you recall the tabernacle is built, and the holy place, the beginning, for biggest part of the tent, and then the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, the sacred place, is where the ark was, the Ark of the Covenant. And in Exodus chapter 20, it's telling you the everything that's going to go into the chapter 25, etc., telling you how the ark is going to, how the tabernacle is going to be. And the tabernacle is going to house the ark. Verse 10, and thou shalt make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof, overlaid with pure gold, etc. We're going to have that. Now, what are we going to do with the ark? We're going to go, and we're going to go and put the 2 tablets of stone that God writes, Moses has. They're going to take that ark and put the 2 tablets of stone in the ark. What are the tablets of stone? They're the law. The law. Where are we going to put the law that he gave? The record of the law in the ark. In the ark. So when we look at the ark of gold, we understand the law. But that isn't the, on top of that gold and gold and gold, on top of that ark, is the mercy seat, and you'll see that in verse 17. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and that's a complete cover. And thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold, of beaten wood work, thou shalt make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. So on each end of the mercy seat is this angel, a cherubim, all of gold. And make 1 cherubim on one end, and verse 19, on the other end, even to the mercy seat, shall you make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof, etc. You're going to make the mercy seat. Now verse 21, and thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony, the stone, the law, that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, where the law is, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So, God, here's the ark, and on top of the ark is the mercy seat. And that's important, because the children of Israel aren't believing, they need to understand. They need to understand God's wonderful grace. They have the ark, the tent in front of them, tabernacle in front of them. But they can't, only the priests can go inside. And over Leviticus in chapter 16. And Leviticus 16, you're going to recall on the Day of Atonement in September, October, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And in the process, the Day of Atonement, the priest, high priest, can go in once a year. No one can go in there. No one can go in. All year long. But on that day, the priest can enter the curtain, and he's going to go, as he comes in, chapter 16, verse 15. Then shall they kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So the mercy seat's going to be covered with blood, and around the mercy seat, to get to the mercy seat's all blood. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, verse 29, and this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the 7th month of the 10th day of the month you shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, neither whether it be one of your own country or a stranger sojourning. In other words, everyone in Israel better honor it. Verse 30. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. So God is going to go in his most wonderful way and have a day in which the priest, once a year, can go in to that place. How can he get in? What's his credentials? He's going to come in with the blood of the sacrifices. He's going to come in with that blood of the sacrifice and sprinkle it on the ark, on the mercy seat and before the ark. That's what he's going to do. And that's the way he's going to get in there. There's no other way to get in. No other day he can get in. So therefore, the mercy seat is very, very important. Very important, because that's the only way you can get to God is by blood, and only once a year, and only by sacrifice. You can't do it. You have to come by sacrifice, by mercy seat. So when we come to the word and look at the word mercy seat, and mercy seat has to do with a Greek word and a Hebrew word, and that to be propitious, to incline oneself, to show oneself interested, inclined. I'm inclined toward you, favor, to look to you. I'm going to look to you, to incline. And therefore, to do so, to look and to incline oneself toward anybody, to do so. Now, the mercy seat, having said that, and the inclination, to satisfy, the word propitiation, to satisfy, to make something good, to make something work that doesn't work. So therefore, here's the propitiation. And God, in his wonderful, wonderful grace, is going to go, and he can't, Israel should have believed God. Christ would have gone to the cross, as it were, and Israel would have enjoyed a whole different history, etc. So would we. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, God's righteousness demands rightness. God's holiness demands holiness. And he can't bypass it. It's his nature, his essence, his being. And therefore, he can't. So, if God's going to be able to go and work out this wonderful plan that he has, the lamb has to be slain before the foundation of the earth. That is, without the lamb, without Christ going to the cross, nothing's going to work. This righteousness of God demands. Adam and Eve can't sin and get away with it. Can't do it. Can't let that happen. Ever. Not for nothing. Remember, we showed it before when we put a piece of white paper up here, just plain white, and I put one little dot on it. One dot. God, you can't have a dot. You can't have one thing. It has to be clean, absolutely clean. That's what you read. What's the thing going to do? It's going to make you clean. Day of Atonement, to cleansing, covering, cleansing. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so therefore, there has to be satisfaction made for God's righteousness, God's holiness. The penalty must be paid, expiation. It has to be paid. God has to be satisfied. He has to be propitiated. He can't do anything. But he planned that. How was he going to be propitiated? Because it didn't even start anything till they understood between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost that he would go to the cross, the lamb slain. That is the basis for satisfaction. That is the basis for propitiation. That's the basis for it. It's absolutely necessary. And it never could have started unless that could have happened in God's most, most wonderful way. So now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, in God's has to be satisfied. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He went to the cross to satisfy. Now, hang on to put that in focus. And how could that be? My watch stopped. What can I tell you? Man, that can't be. I haven't even... John, do I talk that slow? No? John chapter 3. And you need to keep in mind, us human beings on planet Earth, all of us, from Adam on down, us humans, God, here we are in the presence of God. And in the light of that, verse 36, I want you to be reminded of it. God so loved the world, you know verse 16. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God is abiding on him. And we share that 1,000 times. Just think of a pendulum swinging, like in the pit in the pendulum, swinging. And every time it swings, it drops slower and lower and lower. Us human beings are under the wrath of God. You need that. And that's what he's going to say. I could do it all over, but we don't have any time to help you see it. You know, the wrath of God. And what does it say in Thessalonians, that for us believers? Thessalonians 1, we're waiting for the Lord to come to rescue us from the wrath of God. That's what he's waiting. We're waiting. The wrath of God is there. The anger of God. The anger of God. That's important to understand that. It isn't. We aren't headed into heaven. We aren't headed into the kingdom, I should say, at this point. We're headed into the tribulation. Why? Because the grace of God's being rejected, and the wrath of God is going to be exercised. It's already there. Now, that's important, because what is God doing to stop the wrath, to keep the wrath from lowering all the way down to us? He is doing something. He's going to go to the cross and die and satisfy his righteousness. He's going to satisfy himself by going to the cross and paying the penalty. That's what he's going to do. Now hang on. So, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, over in John, and over to, to Romans. Romans in chapter 3. Romans in chapter 3, picking up, please, verse directly, light of the context each time, but just for time's sake. Chapter 3, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation, there's your word, satisfaction, through faith, we got to believe, faith in what? Well, we're trusting his blood. What did they have to do to get in the mercy seat once a year? They had to bring blood, the blood of the sacrifice. So we can get in. Only way you can get to God is by blood. Now, to declare, verse 3, his righteousness, which is satisfied, for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance, the holding back of God. Now, over, if you would, in the light of that, Romans in chapter 5. So the propitiation holds us. And again, context and everything, chapter 5, picking up, please, in verse 8. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from what, dear friends? Wrath. Because the wrath of God is on us. What's the whole point? God, here we are, born dead in sins, etc. And the wrath of God is there. Now, God, why doesn't the wrath come down? Not coming down yet. Because of the mercy seat, God said, a mercy to 1,000 generations. I'm not changing. And so therefore, when we come to verse 10, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, well, if that was true, think how much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Think how much more God has given you life. Wow, wonderful life in his most awesome, awesome way. Over, if you would, to 1 John. And in 1 John, and in chapter 2, you'll know. And 1 John chapter 2. And may I pick up, please, you'll catch it quickly, and a little context. Verse 2, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate, a defense attorney, with the Lord, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the satisfaction. You can't miss it. He's the Lamb slain. And that's what he did to make it. Otherwise, the wrath of God is there because he can't allow unrighteousness. He has to judge it. But in the judging of it, he is going to be merciful. And in being merciful, he's made it possible for humans to get saved, to know him as their Lord and Savior in a most wonderful way. He is. Now, where is the satisfaction? The satisfaction, Christ is the satisfying one. He satisfies God. The tabernacle, the tent, is all about his wonderful person, telling all of his characteristics and everything. And the mercy seat on top of the ark is what he has done. He is the law. He's the giver of the law. And he not only is the giver of the law, but he goes and dies and fulfills the law on the cross to be merciful to us, to be able to give us mercy in a most wonderful way. Chapter 4. And in chapter 4, picking up, please. Verse 10, context. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be what? To be the propitiation, to be the satisfying one, to answer God's righteous demand, to satisfy God's righteousness. He is the satisfying one. He satisfies God's righteousness. So, having satisfied and having said that, satisfying God's one righteousness in a most wonderful way. So that's therefore, when we get saved, God is the satisfying one to help us to get saved. By that I mean, how are we going to get saved? I can't satisfy God's righteousness. But you, the believing heart, recognize that God is satisfied with his Son. When you receive the Son, John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave you the right, the privilege, to become sons and children of God. Okay. So when I received the Son, I received that which God has provided before the foundation of the world, the Lamb slain that satisfies his righteousness. He himself satisfies his own righteousness. Who else can do it except him? And he does that for us. So therefore, we receive him as our Savior, and he is our righteousness. So, and we think of all the 1 Corinthians 1:30 and all of that. Christ, who is your righteousness. I keep bugging you and myself in that. What? The righteousness, it isn't because I'm right and you're wrong, and you're right about this and wrong about that, and defending your rights and righteousness. And I understand all that, and you do. But we're talking way above that. We are not righteous. And all of our things that were right, maybe wrong, God knows. We have pieces of information and not all the information, and we try to make decisions and do things piecemeal, hoping that this thing was right. But if you had all the pieces, you probably wouldn't have done it that way. You probably wouldn't have said it that way because you didn't have all the pieces. Now, so having said that, over if you would to Luke. Over he went to Luke in chapter 18. And you'll recall in chapter 18, here's the Pharisee. Remember, he was going and praying. Leviticus 18, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank thee, I am not as other men are. Remember, he's trying to keep the law. You can't keep the law because you're not capable of keeping the law. You need mercy. But the Pharisee isn't going to do that. He doesn't want to think he needs mercy. But, and verse 12, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I do all of these things. But the publican may do the same thing, but he doesn't feel that way. He knows, standing afar off, and would not lift up as much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God be, what? Merciful. And that's the mercy seat. God be a mercy seat to me. God, I need a mercy seat to get to you. I need a mercy seat. And the publican was smart enough to say it. And he understood it. And that's what he did. He needed a mercy seat. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, over, if you would please, our Lord, you don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 13 and verse 1, etc. Our Lord in the upper room, which is we've been doing, our Lord, John chapter 13, in morning worship and that. And the Lord, it tells you right before he began, the very first moment in the upper room, he said, my hour is come. My hour is come. When we come to chapter 17 where we are, my hour is here. So he's going to walk out of that room to the garden, to the cross. That's what he's going to do. My hour, my cup is there. Now, having said that, over if you would, Matthew, and chapter 26. And in Matthew chapter 26, you will note, please, you're familiar with it, but just put it together. The hour and the cup. It's time. What's time? From the timelessness of eternity, God, it's now time, in time, on time, in the fullness of time. God, it's on time. The hour and the cup for the event of all events, as we shared. Chapter 20, Matthew 26. And remember now, our Lord there, it's an awesome time. Then saith he, verse 38, 26, 38. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me, Peter, James, and John, etc. And in verse 39, he went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt be done. So God, he's looking. He doesn't want to have to drink the cup, that is, to bear the sin in one big glass, one big cup of the whole world, the sin of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, and everyone in the millennium, to bear the sin of the whole world, the Lamb slain. He's the propitiation for the whole world, for the sins of the whole world. He satisfies. Now, having said that, in chapter 26, sliding over, verse 42, and he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me. In other words, I can't get away from it. I have to. Why? Because that was the plan from the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain. The Lamb. That's the plan. That's why we did it all. Except I can't. In his perfect humanity, that's what he's facing. Now, and except I drink it, thy will be done. So now, having said that, God, that's what he's going to do. He's going to have to go to the cross. Now, when he goes to the cross, which is what we're looking at on Good Wednesday, it's death on the cross, and in the process of that, remember now over to chapter 27. And in chapter 27, picking up, please, in verse 45. 27, 45. We're going to the cross, which he has to go to. And now, the sixth hour, that's noontime. We're going to die at 3 o'clock, terminate the end for 3 hours. And about the ninth hour, noontime, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me and left me in the lurch, left me abandoned? Now, that's an awesome thing. And, remember verse 45, I should say, 45 and 6, from the sixth hour, I probably didn't do that right for you. The sixth hour is noon, the ninth hour is 3, and in the process, darkness was over all the land unto the ninth hour, unto the 3 o'clock. So darkness covered the land, the earth. How much? No record. The Incas and Mayans and all of them have different things in their history that they have. The flood. What's the flood got to do with South America or something? Well, they're part of the world. Their history. Wow. Now, so therefore, in all of these things, they're picking up, please. In chapter 27, the darkness was there. And the darkness covered the earth like a shroud, covered it. Now, and so he did that, darkness. Why? Because we can't. How do we understand his suffering, what he did for us? He bore the sin of the world. Now, how do you relate to that? How do you relate to it yourself? Your own sin. Think of your own little heart, your own sin, feelings. I feel bad, I'm not a good guy, I could be better, right? You know. So try to imagine that. Bearing the sin, the penalty, the wrath of God, which is what it is, of the world, all at once. We can't do it. We can't even attempt to do it. We can't transcend. We can't get there. Why not? Well, all kinds of reasons. I'll give you one of them. Because God created you. Why did God create you? Because before you were ever created, he died on the cross for you and made it so that everyone born on planet Earth, including Adam and Eve, could be saved. So no one's going to be born on planet Earth that can't be saved, period. Otherwise, they can't come. So they have to be saved. They can be saved if they would. They don't, may not be. And here we are. They're born on planet Earth. Here's the person born. And they're given space. Here us humans are. We're living on planet Earth in Earth time, in an earthly way. That's how we do. Why can't we go on the other side? Why can't we understand how dark, how forsaken, how terrible the sin of the world is? Your sin and my sin, how terrible is it? We can't understand it. No, we can't. Paul will say it, Romans 7:18, in me dwelleth no good thing. But he comes close in learning it, in experience. Why not? Because, dear friend, we are living in grace, and the wrath of God abides on us like this. And we haven't crossed over into the other side where there is no grace. All us humans that are walk, as long as you're walking the earth, you can be saved. As long as you do that. As long as you're walking, as long as you're breathing, the thief on the cross can be saved in the last minutes. As long as you're breathing. Therefore, we have no way to bridge because we don't know what it is to cross that line where there is no more space. We don't know what it is. We can't even do it because God hasn't given us. We're earthly. We're given grace. We're able to be saved. We're able to look to God. We can't even understand heaven and hell. We can't understand it. It's beyond, out of our reach. We're caught down here like this. That's where we are. And that's why you and I can't ever, here and now, understand what Christ did in that cross for you and me. He took your place, which was horrendous, and we have no idea what that is. All we can do is be thank God for His mercy and get saved. And in our little studies, as we said, and boy, the time has gone. I'm sorry I didn't do much, but here we are in our Jeremiah studies, right? Jeremiah 31. And God, the wonderful future for Israel is that God is going to make them like a watered garden, a soaked soul. So they're so saturated, soaked, satiated, so blessed of His goodness. And then, verse 14, not only are they going to be satiated, they're going to be satisfied. Why are they satisfied? Because God makes all of this possible by His death, burial, and resurrection, and they are in the atmosphere to appreciate, to associate, to fellowship with that awesome satisfaction. What makes it, why am I satisfied with God? Because He is now satisfied with me because I received Christ as my Savior. That makes sense to you? That's why He's satisfied. And I'm satisfied. And you're satisfied if you're saved, baby. Satisfied. Well, my life, I'm a Christian, but nothing. How's that? Be so glad, so awesomely glad. And people don't understand. That's why this whole Easter and everything goes right by us. We're earthly. And we can't anticipate tomorrow when we aren't earthly. And we can't anticipate the other side of wrath because we don't even know what wrath is. And we're here. It's called grace and God's mercy. God's mercy seat. And then in closing, remember, if you would, please. You don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians, you know, Ephesians 2, what is God going to do to the church? He's going to sit. What is Christ doing? He's seated at the right hand of God. He is our mercy. He is the mercy seat. And what are we going to do? We're going to be seated right where He is. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ. We're going to be seated on the mercy seat as His seat. That's grace. God's going to show His grace to a world that played terribly with it. He's going to show it to the world. Why? Because you whosoever's are going to sit there. And we're nobodies. But God's going to put you there in His mercy. And for His mercy. That's why you're there, right? To show the mercy and grace of God. Well,